Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus will reign over all this earth, and we look forward to that time where there will be no more sin and no more suffering and no more evil and no more disappointments, but there will be freeness and joy forever. And Father, I pray that we would long for that time and hope in your promises to make all things new. Father, I pray that you give us insight and wisdom into your word as we look at it this evening, and I pray that we would begin to imagine and think and more like the Bible does, Father, so that we think your thoughts after you. Direct us by the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So our text this evening is Revelation chapter 11. I really hope you had a good long nap this afternoon, because it's going to be intense this evening, okay? Just warning you. So Revelation chapter 11. Let me read the text for us. This is God's word. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. If you were with us this morning, we talked about listening to God. We do that by listening to his word. When we read Revelation, especially a chapter like this, we might be tempted to skip on listening. We would prefer to get a cheat sheet or, you know, the Cliff Notes version of Revelation so we can just understand what's going on and move on. We are used to newspapers, legal documents, books, and online communication, which is relatively straightforward language. We can read what we need and then put the book or document aside. But Revelation communicates in wild images, patterns, and visions. To listen to Revelation, we need to spend a good amount of time thinking through what John wrote down. And I wish I had another month to think through this chapter because there's just so much in it. And we also need time to spend time soaking in the Old Testament. And I think really one of the biggest hurdles for understanding Revelation is that we don't understand the Old Testament well. As we soak and marinate in Revelation, God uses that to help us assimilate it into our hearts and lives. So if this is just straightforward, we're just like, okay, that's it. We can outline what's going to happen in the future, and we can be done with it and move on with our lives. But Revelation forces us to think and meditate on these things. And as we do that, it helps us to think more our thoughts more closely to God's. So it's important not to cram our meaning into Revelation. Instead, we must allow it to shape us. Don't mold Revelation into what you want it to mean, but instead allow it to mold you. That's true with the rest of the Bible. The main question most of us will have when we read chapter 11 is, who are the two witnesses? I'm going to cheat, like I told you not to, and just give you the answer, and then explain it as I go through the rest of the text and message. The two witnesses stand for God's people who bear witness to Jesus. These two witnesses stand for God's people who bear witness to Jesus. See, I think if we read this chapter at face value, it's not taking Revelation or the Old Testament seriously. John piles on allusions and references to the Old Testament that we are to chew on until we get the nourishment that we need. In verse 8, John gives us a major clue that we are not to take this literally. Notice what he says in verse 8, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." This word spiritually can also be translated symbolically. Either way, we see John is doing more than writing a religious science fiction story. We need also to remember that Revelation is written for Christians to endure. If that is the case, it makes most sense to understand this text as encouraging the witness of God's people. If you want to maybe get a handle on what is happening here, I think it's best to understand this as a parable. We are used to Jesus in the Gospels telling parables where the different parts of the story stand for something in reality. And so I think this is what is happening here. Chapter 11 is a parable of God's people bearing witness to the gospel before all nations. So just to kind of give some semblance of order as we go through this text, here are 9 ways, not 10, but 9 ways God's people are described in our chapter. 9 ways God's people are described in our chapter. Number 1, God's people are his temple. God's people are his temple. Listen again to how our text begins. "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, do you know where that's from? It's from the prophet Ezekiel, this first verse. So immediately we're called back to the prophet Ezekiel when he measures the temple he sees in a vision. That's not surprising because the very end of chapter 10 of Revelation is talking about the call of Ezekiel, the call to eat the small scroll that tastes sweet like honey and then is bitter in your stomach. That's from Ezekiel. But now we have more Ezekiel. Ezekiel has a vision of a grand and perfect temple that covers the last 9 chapters of his book. When we get to the New Testament, we are told explicitly what God means by temple. Jesus says in the book of John, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So this temple imagery in the Old Testament is pointing toward Jesus Christ, where God meets us. But also, Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So the temple is not a building of bricks and mortar, but God's people is where God dwells and makes his presence known. And God dwells among us and in us today. Verse 2 talks about the holy city. Later in Revelation, we are shown the holy city, the New Jerusalem, where God will dwell forever with his people. So we hear terminology in Revelation like temple and the holy city. We're thinking about where God is going to dwell with his people forever. So the temple and the holy city point to this chapter being about God's people who bear witness for him. Number 2, God's people will suffer tribulation. The sad part of this parable is that part of the temple is trampled by the nations. Trampled by the nations, or the Gentiles. This is what John has been showing us all along in Revelation, is that Christians will suffer for Christ, even to the death. Now, did you notice how long the nations will trample the holy city? 42 months. 42 months is the same as 1,260 days. That's if the months are all 30-day months. And that is the same as 3.5 years. Now let's maybe help. Let's work through this. What do you think of when you hear the numbers 9-11? It's two numbers. 9-11. Just two numbers. My dad's birthday. But all comes to your mind is the disastrous events of September 11th, 2001. I'm sure you've heard someone say, maybe a politician say, we don't want another 9-11. And you know exactly what he's saying when you hear those two numbers. We can reference the events of September 11th, 2001 by saying September 11th or 9-11. Even more interesting in this illustration is that 9-11 is also the number for the emergency, if we need to call the police or the ambulance. This is similar to how these numbers are used in our text. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. 3.5 years is first spoken of in Daniel as a time of tribulation for God's people. It was first fulfilled in 167 to 164 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes oppressed the Jews and desecrated the temple. So when the Jews think about 3.5 years, they think first of that time, 200 years before Christ, when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated their temple and oppressed them for 3.5 years. Another 9-11 for the Jews was during the siege of Jerusalem, which lasted 3.5 years. So again, this number, 42 months, 3.5 years, is very important. It's like our 9-11. It all automatically brings up painful memories. 42 months is a time of tribulation. 42 is also, if you wanted to know, the number of stops that Israel made in their wilderness wanderings. Didn't remember that until I was reading the commentaries. So why would you say 42 months? Why wouldn't you say 3.5 years? Why wouldn't you say 1,260 days? Well, 42 months is probably, I'm not only saying tribulation, but also saying, remember, you're still in the wilderness. But again, this is all stuff that John is drawing from the Old Testament. Number 3, God's people are his witnesses. Now, why are there two? Perhaps because the Old Testament says that everything must be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. The word witness is also used of Jesus in chapter 1. He is the faithful witness. People who overcome, Christians, must also bear witness to Jesus. Now, these witnesses are called the 2 olive trees and the 2 lampstands that stand before the God of the earth. The lampstand should clue us in that the witnesses are Christians, because the churches that John pens Revelation to are pictured as lampstands in chapter 1. The lampstands and olive trees also takes us back to Zechariah, again, a book we don't often talk about. In Zechariah, the 2 lampstands and olive trees picture Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the leader of Jerusalem. These 2 men are empowered by the Holy Spirit to establish the temple in the midst of opposition. In the same way, these 2 witnesses in Revelation are empowered by the Spirit to speak God's word in the midst of opposition. And that is exactly what we are called to do. Number 4, God's people speak his word. So how do these witnesses defend themselves? Well, they breathe fire and consume their enemies. As much as this would be very handy for Christians to do, fire breathing is not one of the spiritual gifts available in the Bible, I'm sorry to say. Breathing out fire is a reference to Jeremiah 5:14, where God says to Jeremiah, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." The weapon we have is not fire or sword or military strategy. It is the word of God, and that's how we will stand. Number five, God's people are like Moses and Elijah. God's people are like Moses and Elijah. Now, if you read through chapter 11, and you have to ask, who are these witnesses referencing in the Old Testament? Well, you've kind of missed the point. If you know the Old Testament well, the automatic thing that should come to your mind is Elijah and Moses. They are called prophets down in verse 10. They have the power to shut the sky and power to turn water into blood and strike the earth with every sort of plague. With these descriptions, it is easy to see that they are Moses and Elijah, or people like Moses and Elijah. These two men are important figures, so important that they appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. At the end of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, God promises to send Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. How is that fulfilled? Does Elijah reappear on earth? No, John the Baptist comes, looking like Elijah and sounding like Elijah. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." Just like John the Baptist was an Elijah-like figure, so these witnesses are Moses and Elijah-like prophets. They are not called Moses and Elijah because they stand for Christians who bear witness, like those prophets did many thousands of years ago. So don't picture yourself as a person who's on the road to fulfill the American dream. Read the Old Testament and imagine yourself like a Moses and Elijah. Last week, we talked about how John wants us to see ourselves as walking in the steps of the Old Testament prophets, like Ezekiel and Daniel. When we read the stories of Ezekiel, Daniel, Moses, and Elijah, we marvel at what they did and what they suffered. Now, we think we're different. But all those prophets looked forward to the time of the Messiah, and we get to experience what they were looking forward to. They look forward to Christ's first coming, and we look forward to his second coming. Although we live in a different time, we have a task just as those prophets did. We bear witness to the gospel, standing on their shoulders, so to speak, because all nations must hear. That's how chapter 10 ends. You must prophesy to all peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Number six, God's people are martyrs for Christ. God's people are martyrs for Christ. When the witnesses finish their testimony, they are slain by the beast. Now, this is, the first reference to the beast in Revelation. And if you've read Revelation before, you know that the beast appears later. Well, the beast is a picture for Satan, but again, he will be talked about later in the book. Let me read you for you verse 7 that talks about their killing. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Hold those thoughts. Let me read for you chapter 13, verse 5, speaking about the beast attacking the saints. Notice the similar language. "And he," that's the beast, "was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." Very similar to what our chapter 11 says about the two witnesses. Notice that the beast in chapter 13 is against the tabernacle, which is another word for the temple, and makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Another clue that these two witnesses stand for Christians or saints. Back in our text in chapter 11, the people who are on earth, which that's Revelation's code language for unbelievers who live on earth, rejoice and have Christmas. They have Christmas because they killed Christians. Makes you think highly of our world, doesn't it? But that happens. Celebration when Christians die. The witnesses are dead for 3.5 days in the street. Where are they? Where are they prophesying? Our text says, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now that is a handful. At first glance, we might think that this is referring to Jerusalem, but we need to stop and listen better. In our text and in Revelation, Jerusalem is a good image. In verse 1, the temple and the holy city stand for God's people. The nations trample it. At the end of the book, the new Jerusalem is where God will dwell with his people. In Revelation, the big bad city is Babylon, which God will judge. The first readers of Revelation would have automatically thought of Rome and the Roman Empire when they read about Babylon, again, which is going to be talked about later in Revelation. This city where the witnesses are prophesying is spiritually or symbolically like Sodom and Egypt, both of which incurred God's wrath and judgment in the Old Testament. But how can John say the Lord was crucified in the great city, which again is referring to Babylon if you read the rest of Revelation? Well, the first readers, they think of the great city as Rome, which did crucify Jesus because it was a Roman governor who condemned Jesus to death and Roman soldiers carried out the crucifixion. So the witnesses are testifying in the midst of the evil city of Babylon, which stands for the evil world system. Again, that's their task, to bear witness to Jesus in midst of the evil world system, like the prophets before them. For their testimony, they are killed like Jesus, their Savior. And they lie in the streets. It's a sign of disgrace that their bodies are not buried. They lie in the streets, not 2 days, not 4 days, not 3 days, but 3.5 days. Why? Very good question. The three of the 3.5 draws our attention to the time of Jesus in the tomb. The 3.5 days probably contrast with the 3.5 years /42 months when they testify. So even though they are defeated, their defeat is short compared to the time when they testify for Jesus. So 3.5 years, they're able to testify for Jesus, but 3.5 days is the time of their defeat. So it's a long time of testifying compared to the short time of defeat. Or perhaps this is supposed to mirror the ministry of Jesus, which was about 3.5 years. Then he was in the ground three days. And we see more imagery connecting these two people to Jesus as we move on to the seventh point, which is God's people will be resurrected. God's people will be resurrected. In the midst of the celebration over the dead prophets, they come to life and rise up into heaven, just like Jesus, who was raised from the dead and went up to heaven in the clouds. That part is even mentioned here. Go up to heaven in the clouds. Even though we may die for Jesus, we will live again, just as Jesus lived again. As Jesus says in chapter 2, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Number 8, God's people bring a great reversal through the gospel. God's people bring a great reversal through the gospel. What is the result of God's people faithfully bearing witness to Jesus even through death? Verse 13 says, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Wow, we have more chaos and more numbers, and we're not done with the text yet. So hang on, let's go through these as well. We need to ask, where else in the Bible is 7,000 used? It's not used many times. 7,000 is used in the story of Elijah. Elijah is discouraged and runs away from the evil Queen Jezebel who wants to kill him. He thinks his ministry is useless. God says to him, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The Apostle Paul quotes this verse from Kings in Romans 11 to show that God always keeps a remnant of believers for himself. What about the tenth? You got the tenth. Isaiah 6:13. After God calls Isaiah, he tells him that his ministry will be one of judgment. Not very exciting news for Isaiah. Even though God will send judgment on Israel, he says to Isaiah, "But yet a tenth will be in it." And he uses the picture of a stump of a tree that's cut down, and there's a stump left, and there's a shoot coming out of it. A tenth and 7,000 are numbers that talk about people who are spared judgment. They are the remnant. They are the ones who are not judged. But John takes this picture and flips it on its head. It's the 7,000 and the tenth that are judged. The rest gave glory to the God of heaven. The witnesses, even though they die, actually bring a great harvest into the kingdom. Not just a handful, not just 7,000, but a great multitude. That is encouragement, I believe, as we read through this, because Revelation sounds scary. Even though we testify to Jesus in the midst of suffering, we will be raised to new and everlasting life with Jesus. And our witness does not save just a few people. There is more than a remnant. There is a multitude in heaven because of the gospel witness of God's people. I think that's really encouraging. Number nine, last point, God's people will be rewarded. God's people will be rewarded. Last week we talked about the seventh trumpet, which signals the beginning of the end. Christ will invade earth and set up his kingdom forever. In heaven, there is worship that sums up what the parable in the first part of the chapter taught us. Starting in verse 17, as I read this, think about what we just discussed about the two witnesses. "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." We saw the anger of the nations as they hated the witnesses. But we will be rewarded for our testimony and our suffering for Christ. And God will judge those who destroy the earth. Now we're going to see, now remember, John was giving an open scroll in chapter 10. In chapter 11, we begin to hear this parable about the two witnesses. But really, what's happening in chapter 11 and the main characters are expanded as we go on through Revelation. We will hear more about God's people bearing witness, more about the beast, and more about God's judgment on Babylon. One more truth, the last truth that will be expanded on in Revelation, is mentioned in the last verse, verse 19. "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." So why in the world is the ark of the covenant stuck in here in the last verse? Again, we're here after the seventh trumpet blows. This is the beginning of the end, okay? And Christ will set up his kingdom on earth. And I believe that the Ark of the Covenant is priming the pump, whetting your appetite for talking about God's presence. Because the goal of Revelation to show us is that God will come to earth and dwell with his people, which is exactly what the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes, is that God dwelt with his people Israel. And now we're getting set up for Christ's kingdom coming to earth, and when Christ will dwell with his people forever in the New Jerusalem. Now, this is a very intense passage with many images and references to the Old Testament. I didn't touch all of them. We skipped over a few. I don't expect to understand every last detail, nor do I expect you to. But what I do want this passage to do is to jolt your imagination. For you to think, this is really happening. This is really happening. Christ is really coming, and I'm a part of it. For you to expect Christ to invade this earth as you would expect the school bus to show up in the morning. Until we come, we are his witnesses, and God will use us, fallible, frail sinners saved by his grace, to bring a vast multitude to heaven where we will worship him forever. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, pray that you would take this text and help us to gnaw on it and to get more nourishment out of it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to assimilate what Revelation is teaching us. Father, I pray that we would see things as you see them, and that we would be faithful. Thank you that you have promised to everyone who overcomes that you will give them a crown of life. And we look forward to being with you forever, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.